Find a way in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 6, and let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, you are holy and worthy of all fear, reverence, awe, worship. So in your word, and the fear of you is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of you is a fountain of life. In the fear of you, Lord, we ask tonight to be taught by your Holy Spirit that we would see and hear of the record of the things you have done, that we would know that there is help in our day and that there is answered prayer and that you still continue to do mighty things, wondrous things. Lord, we call out to you tonight, asking you to make yourself known to the people of this city through mercy and repentance in a mighty working power to save. Lord, we think of the peoples that have moved here. We think of, Lord, the power of your gospel, that salvation to those who believe. And we call out to you, Lord, and we ask you tonight for you, the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into the harvest. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 6. I don't think I need that. Six and seven tonight. We pick up with the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines for 7 months. Now, as we study this, and we actually get an odd insight into the ways of the Philistines, where we don't normally get a lot of, if you will, play-by-play over what the enemies of God are doing. We come to this place where they have captured the Ark of the Lord, and then the hand of God was heavy upon the Philistines, city by city, wherever they took the Ark, and the men were suffering greatly because of the Ark of the Lord. Dagon, if you remember, was found, because they brought the Ark into the temple of their God, and their God was found on his face, and then the next night, as they propped him back up, then he was missing his head and his hands. And they still propped him back up and got rid of the Ark of the Lord. But I believe the Holy Spirit has something clear for us tonight in the study of 1 Samuel 6 and 7. And I'm a bit reminiscent to when it was nice, because it was on August 7th when we got to Judges 10 and we were studying in Judges, and when the enemy had come and they gathered together at Mizpah, and God worked a mighty salvation that day, and they had gathered at Mizpah. And it was that Wednesday after I had studied, and I went on a walk right before church, walking and praying, and I found this the sign on the garage that said Mizpah. And It's not coincidence for me. So I'm back to there, because in chapter 7, Samuel gathers the children of Israel back at Mizpah. So in all my reminiscence, you know, I was like, has it been 7 months? Well, it's actually only been 6 months since that day, so we don't have a correlation to do some strange sort of time thing with the 7 months of the ark missing. But just to remind you, right, the Ark of the Lord only ever was supposed to be in battle one time. Okay, and that's the battle plan as they carried the Ark and marched around Jericho. The very first battle as they came into the Promised Land, that the priests and the Ark of the Lord would go in front. And so we found that the children of Israel, again, the priests not running a good course, the children of Israel not worshiping God according really to how he has directed them, and they're going into battle against the Philistines, and they take it upon themselves. And it's very important what I want to what I want to bring us through tonight. They take it upon themselves to serve God in the way that they choose, according to something God never said for them to do, but they saw God do something in a time past, and they thought if they would do what had been done in the past, that surely God would do the same thing again. Now, I think one of the most clear things we find tonight is I look at the Philistines as a type of the world, and I think it's very good for us to realize that at any given point in time, we can find the church following church history rather than the Holy Spirit. We can find the church studying and finding out what they've done elsewhere as they seek to minister unto the Lord and do the things that God has called them to do, only to substitute what others have done or a combination of what the world does and totally miss what the Holy Spirit is directing to do. Now we find this Ark of the Lord, and I remind you, significant about the Ark of the Lord, that is the place. There was a mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and it was on that mercy seat one time a year when the blood, the high priest would go in, take off all of his priestly garments, and on that Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, he would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would put blood, and he'd sprinkle blood before the Ark. He'd sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and God would meet, right, would meet the children of Israel above that mercy seat. We sang tonight, "He who dwells between the cherubim." There's a reference to that of the mercy seat of the ark with the cherubim with the wings that are over. Also, the picture of heaven with the cherubim surrounding the throne. Now, I bring it forth in this way, and I'm just going to introduce it to this way. Do you regard God as holy? And so you think about worship tonight. And again, I'm going to go here right away because I studied ahead, and so I knew where I was going. But how many times I've come to worship and I just count that, oh, that's that time of song or music. Now, it's been many years for me that I haven't, that's just the music. Or we sing. But I regard God as holy, and therefore those that come and worship him in holiness. And as I describe this, I find that this place where God would meet with the children of Israel above the ark. Now, God's not in the ark, okay? And likewise, yet it is regarded as holy and is to be in the Holy of Holies, but they took it upon themselves. And then for the first time ever, the ark is in the hands of the enemy. And so it's to be, I believe, exactly what it produces. It produces repentance, and it produces confession of sin for the children of Israel. Now, in that way, as we learn a lot from this, we get insight into the understanding of the Philistines. And they seek to return this ark. In verse 2, the Philistines called for the priests and diviners. Now, again, don't forget this, right? There is a wisdom in this world in which those who are not of God do have their worldly wisdom, and if you will, they have the spirits of the world. We shouldn't be surprised in the false worship that the Philistines practiced with Dagon that they were without wisdom, or they were without some sort of way of seeking what they should do. And the question they offer up is, what shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. 7 months. What's happened during those 7 months? Well, they're being stricken with tumors. And again, I think you get a hint at it tonight when they return it with golden mice, that they're also under a plague of mice, all while the ark is in their territory. And they said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return to him a trespass offering, then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Now, they don't know for sure. You know, and here's my introduction to us as we've learned to walk. And again, my trusting is that we have been obeying and learning to follow the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Learning to test the spirits to know whether the Spirit is of God or not. As I've exhorted over and over to, again, I don't know if I can exhort more, I probably can, to not walk in the ways or the wisdom of this world in which they do have methods to help people in this world. Okay? But remember, this is not about help in this world. This is about the kingdom of God. This is about the will of God. This is about doing the work of the Lord, as we find Paul, as we study on Sundays, doing the work of the Lord. I'd say Samuel, great example of a servant who is hearing God and then doing the work of the Lord. And I think for you've taken the attentions, I want to serve God. I want to take this life and I'm going to worship God and I'm going to serve God. I'm going to follow Him. And this is my encouragement, that there is a wisdom of this world that the world operates in that will be tempting for the people of God to follow. Okay? The gods that the world worships, the people of God worship. And that's a very important, again, repentance that I find in 1 Samuel 6 and 7. Understanding that they had trespassed against God. They took this ark in battle, but it doesn't belong to them. Just that straightforward. And they're going to return it, and they're going to find out if they return it, does all that suffering go away? Now, here's how it worked when I was a backslidden Christian. I would go out and engage in sinful activity, and then wake up in the morning and most of the time remember what I had done. And then I would be very much praying to God that none of those things would happen that I thought would happen. And kind of offering, well, I'll go to church. If you answer my prayers, then I'll go to church. I'll go to church every week. See, that's the way the world operates. Again, unbelievers do, again, many times go to church for a soul cleansing. Or backslidden Christians many times operate and function in somewhat a Philistine manner, if you will, knowing that this isn't right to be living this way. So they send back and again come up with this idea, and they're seeking how to return this ark because the ark of God, the ark of the Lord, is causing them nothing but trouble. And so they're advised to send back the trespass offering. Well, what do we return to him in verse 4? What should we return? They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, so 5 tumors, 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. So as the ark passed from city to city, the same plague went with the ark, and they're looking at this, and they're going to, we've got to get this out of here. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you, and from off your gods, and from off your land. Now, verse 6. Wherefore then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go, and they departed? So they learned from the record and the report of what had happened in Egypt, how God had worked these amazing judgments upon their gods, and they had that example of Pharaoh who had hardened his heart, and they're like, why would you live the same way? There's no reason why we have to be hard. And so their whole approach is to return this ark. Now therefore make a new cart and take two milch kin, again, two cows, and on which there hath come no yoke, tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. So they take two cows that have calves that are still nursing, and they yoke them to this cart. Take the ark of the Lord, lay it upon the cart, put jewels of gold, which you return for him in a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof and send it away that it may go, and see if it goes up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, and then he that hath done this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, but it was a chance that happened unto us. Now, there is a wisdom in the world. You hear me talk often about exhorting you, wisdom from above versus wisdom from below. Now, we're going to find when David does seek to bring the same Ark of the Lord back to him, he will actually put it on a cart. The last time it had returned, and then he wanted the Ark to return to him in Jerusalem, and he will repeat this to be just like the world. Now, in this place tonight, as we look at this, and they've figured out a way to know whether God had done this or not. Listen, they've never been yoked, so they're not going to want to be yoked and pull. Furthermore, if they have calves and they're not weaned, and they take the calves back home, and they point the cart in that direction, they're going to know for sure, because otherwise this would never happen. They set it up, and again, we need to know this. Right? We need to know, and this is the deception to me, that the ways of the world work sometimes for a while. And I'll give a little testimony. Just today, talking with a guest popped into my day job's office, and my boss wasn't there yet, so I just ended up chit-chatting with this engineer who we do a lot of work with, and he was going to meet with my boss, who's an architect, and just get chatting about a whole bunch of things. And he's just talking about a bunch of stuff. And he talks about a former time where he had gone to Bible study. And I'm like, oh, maybe we're going to talk about the Bible. However, it wasn't about talking about the Bible, but the people that he met in the Bible study, and then the other things that came into his life that now he's so thankful because he has what this one guy brought. And he understands people, and he's actually into all these different ideas, and it works evidently well for work. But I'm like, I'm just waiting to see what was it about the Bible study. See, you realize that church for many people is nothing more than a place for contacts for marketing. From the beginning, again, some of you may have remember Amway or some of those other pyramid schemes. They loved to get Amway into the church because of all the friendships, and then they would build these structures, and then you'd have these people under you, and then they would have sales, and then you'd make money off their sales. And from the beginning, it's like, no business in church. We're not going to do that. Now, why describe this for us, right? As I lay this out, is because Jesus Christ came, okay? And he died on the cross for the sin of the world. And he rose again. And for many people, that has become either empty or they count it a common thing. They don't regard it as holy. And in fact, as you read through the book of Acts and you read how the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost and the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit become evident in the beginning, and even now, yet many today would say that the gifts and power of God ceased. And therefore count the Holy Spirit actually as common, and therefore employ whatever works for building ministry and or church or serving God. Now, as I lay this out, the Philistines have it set up to know for sure. What happens in verse 10, they followed those instructions. They take these two milking cows, they tie them to the cart, put the calves at home, they put the ark on the cart, and they let them go. Verse 12 says that they went straightway along the way to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went. Now, I don't know if you hear, the cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, and you might think, oh, that's such a soothing sound. No, this lowing of these cows, and even the meaning of the word, they are not happy about doing what they're doing. They don't want to be yoked to the cart, and they don't want to be away from their calves, yet they're lowing as they go, and it says that they don't turn aside. They basically go straight. They don't even wander into a field. They don't go after food. They do nothing. And these cows don't turn to the right hand or the left. And the lords of the Philistines are following them. And this is about 10 miles. So they've got this thing set up. They want to know for sure, did God do this to us? Was this chance? Okay. Now, I do believe we come through to one thing tonight. And because we're going to see the children of Israel back at Mizpah, and then the Philistines attack. Okay? So let's be honest, it's not like the Jehovah's Witnesses don't study how to, right, turn Christians away to become Jehovah's Witnesses. They study. They have evangelism classes. The Mormons, okay, I discovered when Chris and I would go out and seeking to do evangelism with the Muslims when they were at the other mosque site, and we'd go out on Fridays and after they were done with mosque and just seeking to engage, we did it a handful of days. On one occasion, they produce a excuse me, a Muslim evangelist who is well-versed in tripping up Christians who don't know the truth. Okay? So, what am I offering up to us tonight? Well, I believe that we've come to this place as a church in the will of God that He is going to work His wonderful works of salvation in our city. We've been praying, waiting, planning, okay, and again, equipping. And I believe that all these years of prayer, we've been crying out for mercy and repentance for our city. And again, our state, as we go out and share the gospel, and just getting ready, and what am I offering up to us? That I really believe God is going to bring salvation to the Muslims who've come to live in our city. And it's absolutely contrary to everything you find elsewhere. And to find that Muslim evangelist who wanted to evangelize that Muhammad was the prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And I'm like, again, so I've already studied these things. And as they bring it up, I'm like, oh, look closer at that. I didn't know Muhammad was Jewish, because it says in there that it was of a brother like Moses. Oh, he's not Jewish, you know. And so you understand how, and then their common evangelism is, oh, the scriptures have been corrupted. I'm like, so let me get this straight. There's 25,000 manuscripts like that. We have not all complete, but we have a good portion of 25,000 different copies that predate, most of them predate the Quran. And you're telling me that all of those, who could corrupt them once the Bible had been spread out that far? Again, so you're listening to these things, and again, and so I look at this tonight in this way. The Philistines know that God is real. In the course of what they did, believing that taking the ark, and they even heard about what God had done in Egypt, and they know God is real. Now, we shouldn't be surprised to find that those in the world actually have experienced or heard or have a sibling, a relative who has come to the Lord and has borne witness to Jesus Christ. Now, as I describe what happens, clearly the ark makes its way straight shot, comes to Beth Shemesh, they're reaping wheat harvest in the valley, and they lift up their voices and their eyes, lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, and they rejoiced to see it. And the ark came to the field of Joshua. So the last phrase with the ark being taken away was Ichabod, the glory had departed. And all of a sudden the ark shows back up. And they the cart came into the field of Joshua. Now, 14, just, I don't know, put a mustard stain there. Highlight it. If you can see this, field of Joshua. That's Jesus' name. In the we say Jesus, but in Hebrew, that you know, that's Joshua, Yehoshua. I mean, this it comes to rest in the field at Beth Shemite, stood there where it was, and was a great stone, and they break up the wood of the cart, and they offer the cows as a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took the ark down off the cart, and then that box or that coffer where they had the golden jewels in it, and they put them on the great stone. The men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And the five lords of the Philistines see this whole thing, and they return back the way they came. What did they determine? The only way that this could have happened would be that God did this, and they watched that whole thing go down. Now, these are the golden emeralds which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord, one for Ashdod, for Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and for Ekron. So one for each of them. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines, number of the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both of the fenced cities, the country villages, even under the great stone of Abel, where they set down the ark of the Lord, which the stone remained of this day in the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite. Now, as I bring this forth, and in this way, and again, not to over-spiritualize, but to really understand that God did this, and the Holy Spirit puts this in there. So they returned to their ways and to their gods, the Philistines did. Okay? They returned to their ways and their gods, and in 6:18, under this great stone of Abel. Now, again, bit of seeking out the meaning of the word Abel, and the King James translators take it to be an adaptation of the word stone itself to this great stone. But when you think of Cain and Abel, Abel's name means like meadow. And as you understand this field of Joshua, again, I believe Holy Spirit direction to show us what's going to be taking place. Now, verse 19, he smote Ben of Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark of the Lord. And he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men, and the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. Now you can look that up. Was it 50,070? Again, one of the commentators describes of the 50,000 men in the village, 70 of them were slaughtered, is the way he describes that. It's a margin from the copying. So was it 50,000? Was it 70 men? Again, still a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God?" Now, what we haven't talked about, and needs to be brought up, that the Philistines, right, in regarding their God and regarding the Ark of the Lord, regarding that as common or profane, don't know what to do with this, but the children of Israel, God's people, they don't regard the Ark of the Lord as holy, and they open it up and look in. Now, I can't help but say Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? Which, whoever was, you know, advising on that movie did a pretty good job to depict, because of out of this context, and to find that the Lord struck the people. Now, probably never see anything like this in your entire life, if you stop and think about what this really is. That you would see God kill people in church for not regarding him as holy. Now, I'm not a proponent for it, but I just write here, Acts 5, Ananias, Sapphira. Now, what am I bringing to us tonight? Well, here's what I believe God wants us to draw out of this, is that he is holy. And when the Ark of the Lord was brought into battle, again, just walking in whatever worked in times past and for other people, and the enemy takes a victory over the people of God, and yet God himself still doesn't lose. He's not under the enemies, and yet now when the ark comes back, and the people of God, who should regard God as holy, okay, don't regard him as holy. They regard him as common. And to me, you look at the whole thing that Ananias and Sapphira did, it wasn't that they sold the property and then brought the gift and they didn't give enough. Okay? So you say, well, the men of Beth Shemesh, they offered a sacrifice unto God. They offered a sacrifice. Well, Ananias and Sapphira gave a big gift to church. Okay? Now, this is a lot to learn from. But they lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, Samuel, right? We jumped into chapter 7 last week. Samuel returns the people to the Lord. So the other part to this is that this had, like, the place where God was worshipped is no more. The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord is gone. Many are crying out, the glory has departed. Said that they're lamenting over what has become. Okay, all that's taking place. The Ark comes back, they're all rejoicing, and then God strikes with a great slaughter. And so then the ark, and the question is, who can stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall he go up from us? They've regarded God as common. And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim. For those of you who have been to Israel, that's where the Elvis Cafe is. That's geographic right there. And they sent messengers, and then the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come you down and fetch it up to you. Now, let's take one quick look over at Ezekiel 22. Now, Bible students, if I can talk to you this way, Ichabod, right? Ezekiel chapter 8, chapter 9, the glory of the Lord departed. Ezekiel gets to see a vision of God's glory departing the temple in Jerusalem by way of vision. Ezekiel 22, okay, Acts chapter 5, as I talk about Ananias and Sapphira. I don't know what would have happened. I don't know when it would have happened, but if it wasn't Ananias and Sapphira, anyone in the early church who had regarded the Holy Spirit as a common, or, oh, it's just any spirit. Or, let me now illustrate, in charismania, right, the practice of, we don't so much care if it's the Holy Spirit as long as there's some activity or some things going on. To count things that are clearly not the Holy Spirit and to count them from the Holy Spirit, and then a testing of those spirits would have found that they were contrary to the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 22:26. So this is the word of the Lord after Ichabod, after they're carried away captive. Again, prophet prophesying to the children of Israel who were carried away. Her priests have violated my law. Okay. Hophni, right? And Phinehas, Eli's boys. And have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. I am profaned among them. Now, I just offer up to you now, modern day churchianity has everything mixed together with the things of the world and the things of God. Okay, I look at that Ezekiel 22 verse, and what is regarded as holy? Worship. I mean, I regard worship as holy. I already let the cat out of the bag on that tonight. And that when I'm coming to worship God, and that's why I protect that, I don't want people coming in and out. I don't want anybody in church standing up or doing something to distract another. If you want to stand and worship between you and the Lord, go to the back of the room. Don't make a scene, right? Or again, the idea here of regarding what we do as holy unto the Lord. Chapter 7. The men of Kiriath Jearim, fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. Now, we have no record that they're Levites. It's not supposed to be kept in somebody's house. It's supposed to be in the Holy of Holies, but Shiloh's gone. The ark of God's been gone. And yet, you'll notice here, they do something. They regard it as holy and sanctify, right? They set apart the one son, Eleazar, who is going to keep the ark of the Lord, regarding it as holy, set apart. Now, and it came to pass while the ark abode in Kiriath Jearim that there was a long time, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto the house of Israel. Now, last week I entitled, What Does It Take? In Acts chapter 5, after Ananias and Sapphira really dropped dead before the Lord, and it's supernatural. Like I said, none of us probably will ever see anything like this in our lifetime. Or we're going to see God do so many amazing things as we've been praying and waiting and watching what God would do, that all we're going to be able to say is, wow, God did it that way. Now, verse 3, Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Do you mean to learn from this that Christians have the same idols as those in the world? See, the Ashtaroth, and that's the worship of the fertility goddess together with all the again, think of the culture we live in. I call it the sexually charged culture. So they're worshiping the goddess of sex and pleasure and fertility, also of war, which is interesting. And then they're worshiping the Baals or the Baalim, which again would be most known for really the god of the weather or that which would prosper us. And he calls them to return. Now, Acts chapter 5 is not a call to return to the Lord. Okay, if you think about what Ananias and Sapphira are doing and what's taking place at that time, and they're continuing to share the gospel. So it's not a call to return. So you don't have that matchup. And in all these things that are going on, and they hadn't regarded God as holy, and then the ark gets taken away, and then as the ark comes back, and they're lamenting over this, and Samuel calls the people back to the Lord. Now find your way to Matthew chapter 9. Mateo capítulo 9. So, heals a leper, right? Touches him, makes him clean, go show yourself to the priest. A centurion says, come and heal my servant. Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. The centurion says, don't come. Give the word. I too am a man under authority to speak the word, and he'll be healed. And then Jesus' response, when Jesus heard it, he said, I haven't found so great a faith, not even in Israel. And I come unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac in the kingdom of heaven. That's 9:11. But the children of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I come to this return in 1 Samuel 7:3, and the things that our Lord's teaching, and he finds faith with a Gentile, and he's calling the people of God to faith, right? He's calling them to believe upon him. And you'll notice that 9:13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. I'm in 8. Who knew I was in chapter 8? Whoever that was for. There you go, that was for you. Chapter 9, right? Okay. Now is in the calling of Matthew, who's a tax collector, and where does Jesus go after he calls Matthew? Well, Matthew throws a feast for his friends, and Jesus goes to the house, and he sits down to eat with sinners. Okay? So, that's it. The guy with palsy, arise, take up your bed and walk. Sins are forgiven. Verse 6. And then he calls Matthew, follow me. Came to pass that Jesus then goes to eat with the publicans and sinners in Matthew's house. Verse 11. The Pharisees saw it, and they say to Jesus' disciples, why does your master eat with sinners, publicans and sinners? But Jesus said to them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Do you believe the Holy Spirit has called us to be a house of mercy? Okay. And I looked at where we were at, 2 Corinthians 1, Father of all mercies, Father of mercies, God of all comfort. And the call at the end of service is, there is, if you need help, there is help in God for you. Okay. Now, what I'm offering up to us, and in many ways it's what Samuel heard in his day and then declared to all the people, to put away the idols and come and serve God only. And Jesus is being accused of going to sinners, and he says, they need me, right? The sinners need me. And so this is where I put in front of us. My view to what God has called us to and what we're doing in this city is to preach the gospel and to reach the sinners in this city. Okay. And that means they might not be coming in these doors, but maybe we'll be going to them. Okay. And then 13, go ye and learn what it means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Now here's what I offer up to you. You can keep Matthew 9. But before you go to all the way back to 1 Samuel 6, pop by and stop in Hosea chapter 6. Somewhere in the Minor Prophets. There it is. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. So between Daniel and Joel, Hosea 6. Do you know that our Lord's actually quoting Hosea. Hosea 6:1. Come and let us return unto the Lord. Do you hear the same call? Okay. Come, let us return unto the Lord. What's Samuel crying out? Come, let's return unto the Lord. What's Jesus calling out? I have been sent to reach sinners, right? As a physician is sent to sick, I'm the Savior, and I am sent to save sinners. And he says, go and learn what this means. Well, where could they go and learn what this means? Hosea 6. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Okay. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then we shall know if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and the early dew it goes away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goes forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me. Now, 1 Samuel 6. It's the return to the Lord from worshiping and serving the other gods, the people of God, calling them to serve him only. So I'm just going to step out, and I'm going to call all of us here tonight to put away anything in that realm of what the Bible calls as sexual immorality. Okay? Put it away. Any form of pornography, any form of, again, uncovering nakedness, any sexual immorality, anything related, that's idolatry. Or, again, next step in, covetous. When you are lusting after another and coveting and wanting, okay, just calling us to put it away. Now, the next one is calling us to put away, again, the people of God calling us to put away, and in regarding God holy, to put away, right, all the false gods related to what we trust in. Back to the guy I talked to this morning, and had a Bible study, and instead of talking about, he had this great Bible study, and he learned how to draw into God and the Word, and now he looks at everything through the Scriptures, and he builds his life upon the Word of God. That's the exact opposite of what he said. He didn't say that. He met this guy who is well handled in this psychological theory and the way that he views things, and he's praising psychology. Okay? Now, I'm just calling us, right? Because if I go and learn what it means that the Lord desires mercy and not sacrifice, so I'll just say it. God is not interested in how much money you can give unto him. Doesn't need that. In lieu of, like, say, well, I'll give, but I certainly won't obey him. I'm calling us to what? Again, I'm not out on a limb, because I read Matthew 9 this morning, and this is my devotions, and I'm like, the Holy Spirit's like, this wasn't just for your devotions. Is go and learn what it means that I will have mercy. Well, here's what it means. Right? If we don't return to the Lord and, again, like Jesus Christ, right, live for him, we won't be taking mercy out to anybody else. We won't even be looking to do that. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Do you mean to tell me that this house of mercy is really about going out to find the sinners and calling them to change their minds about the forgiveness of sin that is with the Son of God? Yes. So that was my uncomfortable part tonight, to tell all of you to put your idols away. Okay? And I thought about this a bit. It's like it's saturated in our society and culture. It was for them too. Verse 4, the children of Israel did put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths and served the Lord only. You look at that, and this is Samuel's life's work. Okay. I think a lot of us would like to think that the work of the Lord could be accomplished in maybe a summer or a few events. But I'm here to let you know that loving mercy and having mercy and not sacrifice, and said that to call sinners to repentance, that's going to be our life's work. We've been praying now for well over 15 years for mercy and repentance for our city. We've been taking a 12-year now special view, I would say maybe 13, 14-year view seeing the Muslims come to town and say, they should be saved. Okay. Now, as I give you my, I'm just, this is from the heart for me tonight. Verse 5, Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And when we uncovered Mizpah on August 7th, Judges chapter 10, and then 2 days later I went back to the garage where I saw the Mizpah sign, and I snapped a picture of it. And I have the picture, and I brought it back up today. And this is back to Mizpah. Watchtower, if you will, or the place that's elevated for watching. And you'll notice now, something's different here. At that time, when they were gathering together, and it was Abimelech, and Abimelech was going to go out and fight and be victorious, and then this time it's different. And now, I just look at this whole thing. We have been called by God to follow him, and he is our good shepherd, and he's going to lead us into this valley of the shadow of death, where we're to fear no evil, and these circumstances in our lives, and he wants to teach us mercy. He wants to teach us to follow him and to love mercy, because he wants us to preach Christ, wants us to go out and save sinners. Now, we don't do the saving, and we preach Christ. Now, what's different with Samuel in chapter 5, he says, I will pray for you unto the Lord. And at the place, everything we've seen with Samuel so far, hearing and obeying God, hearing God's voice, saying all the things God wants to say. But after 20 years, again, or if it is, again, chronological, what's the real value now of Samuel for the people of God? At the place of watching, what goes with watching? Praying. Now, I'll just open it up this way. Nothing will happen if we don't learn, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Mercy. And at that place of mercy, it's crying out to the Lord and praying for, or again, as you hear it, compassion. Right? Do you care? And why I describe it in this context is I watch what takes place. And Samuel, I will pray for you unto the Lord. Now, Samuel is noted in scriptures as one who God hears his prayers. Psalm 99. I think it's 99:9, but I might be off on the verse. Now, so what about it, church? Called to be a house of prayer first. Called to be a house of mercy. What's the real benefit that we then have for sinners in our city? To pray. Samuel prayed unto for you unto the Lord. And as they gathered together to Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted that day. So even the water that they would have drank, they're pouring that out of the Lord. So they're not eating, they're not drinking. They're doing the, again, humbling themselves over how they have served other gods, followed the wisdom of the world, walked in all the ways of what everyone that's around them. And yet, they still had the sacrifices going up until probably, in fact, the sacrifices were probably still going on in Israel. And they come to that place, and as they're fasting, and then they said, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Judges chapter 10, August 7th, if you want to go back and listen. When we as a church came across that, and noted the Holy Spirit wanted to bring us to Mizpah. Now we're back here again tonight. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. The enemy attacks now. And as they're praying, the enemy is gathering together to attack them. They go against the children of Israel. The children of Israel hear about it, and they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel, I can't get past that. How many Christians don't share the gospel because they're just afraid to go tell anybody? I was just going to walk right by that. The Philistines, the children of Israel were afraid of the Philistines. Children of Israel said unto Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb, offered as a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. Right? Again, to me, Romans 12, when I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies, living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. I think the Holy Spirit's put this in here for us. And the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Now, before the ark of the Lord was taken, there was no mercy going forth from Israel, but all kinds of sacrifices. Now, you have mercy upon the people of God through answered prayer, and God defeats the enemy. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, pursued the Philistines, smote them till they came to Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shane and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Now, it's been about a year where I have been insistent upon us following the Word of God and not the philosophies and theories and things of this world and the wisdom of this world, and being certain to follow the Holy Spirit. And we came to a place on Sunday that I would honestly say for us is to be, in our understanding, a stone of remembrance, Ebenezer, that the Lord our God is the one who helps. Ebenezer, stone of help. Now, God of mercy, right? Father of mercy, God of all comfort. And I just lay this out for you. Do you really believe that God can help every single person in every single circumstance, that you won't find someone who is outside of God helping them? Okay, go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Okay? I will have mercy. And what's the whole point? The whole point is that we become so convinced, as the children of Israel became convinced, that God is God, and he's a God of mercy. Okay? Thus far the Lord has helped us. And Samuel cried out to the Lord, and God helped them. Now, if we don't believe that God is the help that every single person needs, or to put it as Jesus said it, those that are sick need a physician. Okay? How's your diagnosis of the people that you meet in the world? Christians, what's your diagnosis? Here's my diagnosis. Sin is destroying people's lives in every way, shape, and form. It is sin. Okay? Now, I just need you to be fully convinced that sinners, right, that which is wrong with people, right, and that's what's wrong with every single person, has its root in sin. And again, and I'm going to go there again tonight, not mental health. And this is where Christians get mad. Okay? Because then 1 Samuel 7:3 is for us. Return to the Lord and put all the idols away. And that's why Christians get mad when I talk like that. So the Philistines were subdued, verse 13, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. Now, all I'm asking for tonight is your repentance. All I'm asking for tonight is your change of mind that leads to changed actions. And it's this. We live in a world now that is really subdued by the Philistines, and the ways of the world subdue the church, and they're in the church and they're practiced by the church. And all the ways of the world and all the ways that things are worshipped now. Now, who's Lauren is it Daigle? Daigle? How do you pronounce her name? Oh, Daigle. Okay. That's how you pronounce her name. Now, what is she? Nobody's going to answer?
Singer.
Okay. What kind of singer? Now, what am I offering up to you? That which has now been sown in the church for a long time, it's no different than the ways of the world. Now, I'm not picking on her, right? I'm just making an observation for us. Now, I'm going to ask each one of you personally, do you want to see the power of God to save? Do you want to see a work of salvation here that you couldn't believe would have happened in your lifetime? And not just for Fargo, but I believe God wants to save North Dakota. And it comes through the preaching of Jesus Christ. Not through the formation of helps programs where we use this world's goods to help people, or as it's been said, to give somebody a cup of cold water, but never giving them the gospel that would take them out of the way to hell. So they're comfortable on their way to hell. I believe sin is what's destroying the people of God and the world. And as I call us to this, I don't want the enemy to be over us, that no more should the enemy subdue the people of God. And the cities which the Philistines had taken, Israel, were restored to Israel, all the way to the coast. They made it all the way to Ekron, to Gath. Israel delivered out of the hand of the Philistines, and then there's peace on the other side with the Amorites, or amongst the people still dwelling amongst them. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. This is a lifetime work. Now, I'm talking like this tonight because I believe of where we've come to. And I want all of us to be fully convinced that still, as it has always been, that sick people need a physician. And the sickness that is overtaking the world is sin. Okay? And Christians sin by following the ways of the world, and the call is to come back to the Lord and come and confess your sins, and as they did in 1 Samuel 7, and God did a great work, and the power of God came. Hosea 6, I believe Jesus says, go and learn what this means. It's revival and repentance and resurrection power out of Hosea 6. What's the book of Hosea about? Hosea, having his wife who had gone off to sin, having her restored to him, but it was a picture of having Israel restored to God. What are we looking at? Here's, I believe, what we're looking at, that many in the church are not at all interested in the cross and the power of the gospel to go forth and say, this is what people need. How would I illustrate this? I would illustrate it to you this way. When someone comes to me for help in their personal life, and I listen to them, and I listen and give them counsel, again, with knowing what are the troubles in our lives, it's sin. And that's what this is. Now, should wrap up somewhere. I'm not mad at you at all, just so you know that. In fact, I love you all. I think we're onto something wonderful here. And we know it's true. Okay? But not many people will actually say, Ebenezer, God has helped me. and establish that stone in their life and say, thus far God has helped me. I used to sing the praises of something else. This person helped me. This method, this pill, this whatever. These things all helped me. But I'm just offering up to us to be so fully convinced that God has helped us through Jesus Christ. And this is what I've been working on all of your lives. The Word of God transforming, the Holy Spirit. Jesus saved you. He rescued you from sin. He set you on a new path. And they're restored. Samuel spent the rest of his days judging Israel on a circuit from Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and then back home in Ramah. He judged Israel from those four places, but at his home, it's where he built an altar unto the Lord. And for me, that's always a place of the cross. So there might be all kinds of ministry happening, but I put before the interns, what's your definition of ministry? Okay. Coming to church, what is this about? I'm going to leave you with, back to Matthew 9, as I extend you a little bit past even more what I normally do. Here's what Jesus spent his life doing. 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You ready, church? Right? Someplace there's going to be a people of God who listen to God and believe the Word of God and answer with the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit calls them and they answer the call and they come to Mizpah, the place of watching where it becomes known that God hears our prayers. So as you're growing and trusting, now here's your challenge. As you're praying for God to do something wonderful in your personal life or maybe with your children, parents, marriage, finances, right? Again, or what you've been told is your mental health. You're asking God to, so you feel better. Okay? Now, will you set up an Ebenezer? Will you wholly rely upon God that God will help you? Right? Now, if you have been on prescription-based medications from a doctor, unless the Lord heals you, you don't dare stop just like that because they've so intertwined with all kinds of trouble. I believe, right, that God would want to do a work in your life. Okay, but don't just go get the ark and parade it around Jericho for yourself because someone did that somewhere for somewhere else at another time. Because there's a Holy Spirit that wants to work. Now, I believe in prayer. And again, as we're praying and laying on hands for God to heal, I ask, did God heal you? I'm not sitting back there and saying, well, oh no, God didn't do this. I'm back to praying. Okay, not giving up. Now, what happens for Christians after a while? We don't believe that God can do it anymore. And then time passes, years pass, and then we're not even really all much interested in mercy. And then God hasn't done a great thing in our lives, so we're not even thinking that God would do anything for anybody else. And then the church sends the people out to the Philistines for the way that they do things. Now, it's a bit sober for me tonight. I didn't know it was going to be this sober until I got into the study and I finished the study and I realized Mizpah. And I just set it up. God has helped greatly in my life. I was talking with one of the guys this week and remembering just how much of a sinner I was. Like 15 years of my life, day after day, was I think I say what was in my heart and my mind, lust ruled my heart and my mind. 15 years. And it doesn't rule there. Helped greatly. And I'm just stirring you all up to remember tonight and set up that Ebenezer in your personal life, a stone that God has helped me. And says, God saved me. Okay? And if you as a Christian are still relying upon other things, then this is the call today to come back, put away the idols, put away those things, and come and seek God if you need help. Okay? This is always my standing thing. I am there for you. If you need to sort things out, you got so much sin that you've either done or has happened unto you, you don't know how to sort it out. Or instead of addressing the sin, you've just covered it up just to feel better. Okay? Then we got to unpack that and get you to the good physician, the great physician, and have you healed. And this is the church we're going to be. Okay? I am not going to yield to the ways of the world. I'm not going to, oh, your situation's too hard. Okay? So, that's my amen. Okay? You guys can decide what you want to do. Right? Every one of you. But I'm here to say unto you, Jesus, right, will help you. Elijah, Jesus helped you, right? Where would you be without him? Matthew, Jesus helped you? It wasn't anything else, was it? No? John, Jesus helped you? Saved you at your really lowest point in life, right? Matthew? I mean, Huck. M? Yeah, Alex? Amen. You guys seeing the common theme? Gabby?
You know it.
You know, I do know it. So Lord, we humble ourselves tonight. And you told us to go and learn that you desire mercy and not sacrifice. And we believe you're merciful. And we believe, Jesus, that you have come to call sinners to repentance. You didn't come to call the righteous. And if you came to call sinners to repentance, and then you preach and teach, and then you say for us to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest, because people are scattered and they are like sheep without a shepherd. And Lord, we're asking you to do a great work of salvation in our city and in our state. And we hold to that. And ask of you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.